Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks to Pastor Tim Engel for our lesson in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 56. If you did not get a chance to get in during that hour, perfectly fair game to do so during this hour of Ask the Pastor. Lots of stuff in the stack today. It's Friday. You know what happens on Friday? Well, that's the point. Nobody knows what may happen on Friday. All sorts of things come into the program. And joining us this morning is Pastor Jeffrey Reese from Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, who, boy, it's 9 o'clock out there, isn't it?
It is, just after 9.
Boy,
good morning.
You had to get up early this morning to get ready for the program, didn't you?
Oh, no earlier than I usually do.
No early. Well, thanks for joining us. I appreciate that. Hey, because...
No problem.
It's been a little while since you've been on. Tell us a little bit again about your church there, Zion, in Tacoma, Washington, and what it's like to be a Lutheran in Tacoma, Washington, of all places.
Oh, well, it has its challenges, but then I think every location actually has its challenges. The culture out here is definitely very worldly. We're in one of the most unchurched states in the country, one of the most unchurched populations on the planet.
Really?
And that has its challenges, but at the same time, there is some, you know, there's some honest conversation going on between Christians and non-Christians, which I think is very productive.
Now, you may know, and just sort of throwing this out at you, if you don't know the answer, don't worry about it, but why is Seattle, the Northwest, so famous for coffee?
I think because Starbucks got its start there. But I'm not sure. I don't know. It's a kind of a chicken and egg question. I don't know if Starbucks getting a start here is why people love coffee so much, or if it's people love coffee so much and so Starbucks got its start here. I couldn't tell you which started first, but it's been a cultural a big part of the culture out here for as long as And I grew up in Portland, Oregon, so I grew up with this, and I don't remember it being any other way.
Well, I'm a coffee guy, and let me tell you, until Starbucks showed up in town, if I wasn't brewing it at home, I couldn't find a decent cup of coffee. And that's not that's not to sell Starbucks too highly. I'm sure there's others who prefer other places, but for my taste, that's just the stuff I like. I'm glad they're here.
Yeah, and not everybody in the Northwest likes Starbucks. That's why we have Seattle's Best and Forza and a whole bunch of others that have cropped up that have their own kinds of brews and blends.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's become almost a craft industry, sort of like beer has become a craft industry.
Yeah, you're even seeing people roasting their own coffee beans at home now. Like just like sort of you have home brewers, now you have home coffee brewers.
Everybody wants to get out of the act, yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, I want to start you out with something. I caught this on the news the other day. There's been a lot of PR about a History Channel series that's coming up about the Bible. And it's Roma Downey, who played the lead character in Touched by an Angel, and her husband, Mark Burnett, who's done miniseries and reality TV and a number of things in Hollywood. They've been working on this series, and they were on Bill O'Reilly's program, The O'Reilly Factor, the other evening. And it's sort of interesting to hear what they say about this major production. But what's even more interesting are some of the comments of Bill O'Reilly. And I find myself screaming at my television whenever Bill O'Reilly waxes theological. I just scream, shut up. I can't take it anymore.
It was a recent situation with him. Yeah,
so, and you know what makes it worse is he's now writing yet another, he's got two bestsellers, Killing Lincoln, Killing Kennedy, and now he's doing a book which he's titling Killing Jesus.
Okay.
So that's the reason I bring him into this, because, again, this is someone who's going to have a vast influence on our culture. He's a self-professing Roman Catholic, is, I think, proud of that fact, but makes you kind of wonder if he's been paying attention on Sunday mornings. Here's the first part of that interview. Listen to this and tell me what you think about it.
Sure.
Personal story segment type, a big new mini-series called The Bible, set to begin on Sunday on the History Channel. And joining us now from New York City, the executive producers of The Bible, actress Roma Downey, and her husband, TV guy, Mark Burnett. Ms. Downey, I begin with you. Is this a straight play on the scriptures? Is it, are you just interpreting the scriptures on the screen?
Listen, bringing the Bible to the screen came with a huge responsibility and one that we took very seriously. We had a great team of scholars and theologians helping us, making sure that we told these stories accurately and truthfully. I've been a believer my whole life, and that was very, very important to us. Something else that we wanted to do was to make it really, really cool. You know, we have teenagers at home, and hard to get them to read anything. And one of the goals here was to get this generation interested and excited about Scripture, and I think we've been able to achieve that.
Well, let's stop there for a moment. First impressions.
Well, they haven't said anything, you know, that... You know, I have my own biases, you know, because I know each of those people, and in fact, I think each of those people have their own gifts and talents, and I certainly, you know, from a first article of the Creed sort of perspective, God's created gifts, that each of them has, you know, have been productive contributors to society in many ways.
Oh yeah,
but I also know some of their theological bents and outlooks, and so I'm rather curious to see how this series comes off, and how they present the scriptures, because there's more than one way. You know, this has been a problem for a long time. There's more than one way people are presenting the scriptures, and not every way is really involving what we would confess to be the truth.
Well, in a way, they treat scripture like people treat beer and coffee. They tend to brew their own at home.
Right, and that's becoming almost its own American pastime now, is to create your own religion using the scriptures in your own interpretation.
Well, what I found interesting, I don't know, O'Reilly's sort of acerbic anyway, so it's hard to tell if he's just being himself or if he's really trying to be acerbic and asking the questions that he did. But what I heard Roma Downey say, which really concerns me, as the father of two girls, 16 and 12, they feel like they have to make the Bible cool. They have to make the narrative cool.
I have my little notepad here, and I wrote down "make it cool" on my notepad because, that's becoming common. And you know what's funny is the people who don't care about that the most are usually the teenagers. you know, the teenagers I work with, they're not interested in adults trying to make things cool for them. We generally fail miserably when we try. You know, the church is losing youth at the same rate it was, if not a higher rate than it was 40 years ago. So all the effort we've done to make church and the Bible cool has not merited anything.
Well, yeah, she said that they wanted to give the story serious treatment. They wanted to be accurate. They wanted to be truthful. And then she says, but we wanted to make it cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not knowing what that means yet until I actually watch it, I couldn't, you know, I don't want to be too critical. Because, I mean, there's nothing, you know, if you can preserve the truth of something and present it or deliver it in a way that catches people's attention, that's not always necessarily a bad thing.
Well, that's true. That's true.
But you can work too hard to dress something up and to the point where you sort of, you know, you lose the point of it because you're so focused on the packaging that you've forgotten about the contents.
The little pop you heard at the start of that clip, I edited out the minute or so trailer that they played at the start of that interview because I've played it before and because it's kind of tedious to listen to because it's a lot of loud music and a lot of people screaming in Scottish accents.
Okay, yeah, and I might not have been able to hear it very well.
I don't think you would have because it's a very loud soundtrack. It's Moses, you know, yelling about a lot of stuff. It's Abraham screaming about certain things. It's Joshua conquering and, you know, a lot of swords flashing around and holler. And everyone in the Old Testament has a Scottish accent.
Interesting.
I don't know.
That sort of seems to be common with Hollywood, though.
Yeah.
Some sort of an accent.
Yeah, I wonder if that's maybe sort of in relation to the fact that the King James Bible has had such an influence on Western, especially English-speaking Western culture, that it just sounds more biblical when somebody with an English or Scottish accent says the words.
You know, there is something to that, I think. I think it's not certainly for Americans, and we can sometimes be fairly egocentric ourselves. It's not necessarily a bad thing for us to consider that... people talk differently in other parts of the world, and people in biblical times certainly were speaking completely different languages than we speak. So it's not a bad reminder that we're not dealing with things that originally came out of the English language.
True. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. What do you think about Bill O'Reilly's comments so far? You can join us. Phone lines are open right now. Here's that second clip from that same interview.
All right, when you say you're a believer, do you believe in the Bible literally? I mean, you believe that Adam and Eve were out there and the snake and the apple and all of that business?
I do indeed. I believe the truth of the Bible. That's what I was taught. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful faith for me my whole life. I grew up in Ireland. I was earliest memories, my father reading the Bible to me, sitting on his knee. And this was something that I had wanted to do, and it's been wonderful to be able to work together with my husband.
Right.
The good news is we're still speaking to each other.
All right, your thoughts?
Yeah, well, again, it's great that, you know, she confesses that a literal belief in Scripture, but until you unpack what that means, you know, you don't know. I only know of her theology through her TV program, you know, Touched by an Angel, which I honestly never watched except maybe once or twice, just sort of to get a feel for it. But generally speaking, people who get touched by angels are dead, you know, in Scripture. So they kind of take a lot of liberty in that show. And of course, they didn't mean literally touch. That was a play on words, of course, in the story. And I don't want to get nasty letters from anybody who enjoyed that program. If you enjoyed that program for entertainment purposes, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But I think sometimes it's a little sad that sometimes the theology that came out of that program becomes the theology of a lot of people in our culture.
And that's the reason why I bring this up, because this ultimately translates into how people, as lay theologians, speak to each other about the faith and what they actually carry with them. And sadly, because of the media, that tends to carry weight in greater proportion than what you have as a pastor from the pulpit.
Right. Yeah. It can, and I don't. I try not to worry myself about that too much. I as a pastor have to remember to trust the same God that I admonish my people to trust. And when we worry and fret too much about what the culture is doing, sometimes we find ourselves actually failing to trust in that God ourselves.
Absolutely. But, you know, this is where O'Reilly comes in and concerns me greatly, especially when you consider he's writing this book, Killing Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah,
really?
Really?
The ark, the apple, the snake, all that junk. Really? Are you that stupid?
Well, this isn't surprising. This isn't surprising to me, considering that the guy said that Christianity is not a religion, but just a life philosophy.
Yeah, that's true. He did say that.
Yeah.
Which is why I find myself shouting at my television every time he waxes theological. Let's go to the phones very quickly, Pastor, and talk with Larry. Larry, good morning. You were on with Pastor Reese. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor Reese. Good morning, Roland.
Good morning.
I was first. How are you out there in the West? I'm good.
Well,
a couple quick comments, Roland.
Yeah.
First of all, aren't we glad we don't have to get our theology from television?
True.
Secondly, this Roma Downey, she put this together, she says, with a group of other trained theologians, this presentation. I think it's 6 hours on the Old Testament and 6 hours on the New Testament.
5 and 5, yeah.
Is it 5 and 5?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let's get to the issue at hand. First of all, Bill O'Reilly's comments don't surprise me at all. And here's why. A Roman Catholic would look at Scripture and things in Scripture as falling into a line of dogma, and it would fall under a heading of the third place. Their dogma teaches tradition is first in the church, and then the Pope is second, and the Pope has the power of bulls and to speak ex cathedra. And I think the word's imprimatur. No one can argue with this. We as Lutherans believe in sola scriptura. You would never get Bill O'Reilly to agree with that. His comments revealed that the other night. But what bothers me more, and you kind of touched on it a little bit, when we got to make this touchy-feely for the youth. You know, this isn't working in the Lutheran Church. I wish we would go back to the Lutheran Church where the children sat with their parents and were taught to mind and do the best they can to listen to the service. These, all this extracurricular children's service and stuff, I'm not in favor of it. But the Roma Downey thing, she said she put this together with other trained theologians, and I've listened to O'Reilly on and off. I really can't take a lot of him because he bullies his people into appeasing to his point of view. But I think Roma Downey could have done a little better job of her apologetics, and I understand she's under the gun, and I understand Bill O'Reilly is never going to give in to the thought of sola scriptura, which is the only way to go. If you're gonna use a book, wouldn't you want to use the book the way, you know, if I'm gonna use a dictionary, I'm gonna use the dictionary the way it's intended, right? So the Bible was not intended to have this higher critical method put upon it, and that's exactly what Bill did, wasn't it there, Roland?
Well, Pastor, I'll defer to you. I think you're right, yeah.
Yeah, I think you can definitely say I have not read what Bill O'Reilly's been doing, but based on the comments just so far and other things I've heard Bill O'Reilly said, definitely higher critical. And Bill O'Reilly really is probably at least pushing the envelope and probably crossing some severe lines with regard to what Roman Catholics believe, teach, and confess as well. And that's not surprising. I mean, like every denomination has those that kind of operate out on the fringes. And Bill O'Reilly seems to me to be one of those with regard to Roman Catholicism. Certainly calling Christianity not a religion, it kind of crosses a pretty severe line. I think you're spot on there. With all of that, I haven't seen anything of this History Channel series. Has it already started?
No, it starts this coming Sunday.
It does start this coming Sunday. So yeah. I don't know. You know, today, to be honest, is the first I've heard of it. But it is something I'm going to be watching with curiosity.
I mean, the series itself may be fairly good. I don't know. I'm more interested
in. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah. You know, I only know what I know of the people who are involved with it, and. Just because you've assembled, as Larry rightly points out, just because you've assembled quote-unquote theologians, well, which theologians have you assembled?
Right.
The Christian church is divided in its theology, has been for hundreds of years, has been really from the beginning.
Well, that's true. Marcus Borg is considered to be a theologian, yeah.
Marcus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, Marcus Borg actually made the, you know, if you look at Psalm 22, where it talks about the dogs, his theology says that Christ didn't die on the cross. The dogs ate him. That's craziness. But I wanted to make one. I don't know if you got to this role or not. O'Reilly in that interview, excuse me, also said that the Gospels contradict themselves.
Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment here.
Okay, great.
Because
I was always taught if you went in with 10 witnesses in a court trial and they all said verbatim the same thing, wouldn't that raise more eyebrows than a different viewpoint on things?
Generally, eyewitnesses that give the exact same story tend to make police nervous.
That's right.
Exactly.
Larry, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Thanks for the call. Have a great weekend.
All right, you too. Bye-bye.
Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor Reese, let's stick with the phone callers. Let's see here. Get your Bible and take a look at Exodus 13:14. Let's take a look at the screen here. Exodus 13, verse 14, and Joshua 4, verse 5. And we'll take a call from Jan. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I agree that what Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think we put too much on ourselves as parents to kind of elevate ourselves above what Scripture says and bear down on our children. The word is cool. You know, how can you explain the mystery of working faith in the hearers,
mm-hmm.
other than the fact that that Holy Spirit is in that word. So, you know, we want to be important. And whenever I read in the Bible about the disciples, I'm thinking, that's me, and I am broken.
Uh-huh.
I am broken by the fact that, like the pastor earlier said, Jesus has to hit me on the nose.
Yeah, yeah.
But to these two passages, I'd like your help with some contrast. The first passage, Exodus 13:14, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt and from the house of slavery. And then the Joshua 4 has, that's in verse 6, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Can you help us with a contrast to that?
Okay, I don't know how much contrast, or there probably is some contrast, but I think you can see some parallel, some connection with these, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? This is from Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, and this is right around the time that Joshua is going to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land after they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And prior to that was the Exodus 13 passage, which is right before the actual Exodus, right before the people of Israel are going to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. In both cases, the point is, when your children ask in time to come about how you were rescued from your bondage to Egypt and how you were brought and delivered into the Promised Land, who are you going to tell them delivered you, rescued and delivered you? It was the Lord Yahweh and no one but the Lord Yahweh. When you read on into Exodus 14 and you see how it works out, Pharaoh's heart is re-hardened. After the Israelites have been let go, after that last plague, the Israelites are let go, Pharaoh relents and lets them go and says, yes, get out of here. Then it says the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and he pursues them again with his army and bears down on them at the coast of the Red Sea there. And then, of course, we have the wonderful miracle of the Red Sea being parted and Israel crossing on dry ground. And then the people of Israel look back and watch. I have to imagine this had to have been horrible to behold, even though they knew them to be their enemy, to watch all of Pharaoh's army destroyed in the inrush of the Red Sea. And the whole point of that was so that Israel could not ever say, oh, we left Egypt because Pharaoh was, Pharaoh let us go. Or we left Egypt because we, conned Pharaoh out of whatever. It was, no, you got out of Egypt because your Lord God delivered you. And the same thing here. This Promised Land, you didn't earn this. You didn't work for this. This is all the doing of your Lord God, and you cannot take one iota of credit for it or give one iota of credit to anyone else but me.
Right.
And that's what he wants the children of Israel to be taught, and that's what he wants us to be teaching our children with regard to our salvation. Christ and Christ alone is our salvation. We have nothing to do with it whatsoever.
Yeah, and my thing is character.
About 30 seconds, Jen.
Conduct is more often caught than taught. And our children, mm-hmm. They see when that doesn't match.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So I really, it should be entertaining, but this is not only a spiritual but a historic document. And can you touch on the stones? I'm sure they're still there, as well as many of the chariots.
All right, we'll pick that up on the other side of the break with Pastor Jeffrey Reese from Tacoma, Washington, where he serves as pastor at Zion Lutheran Church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at kfuo.org. Stick around, much, much more to come. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Jeffrey Reese, our guest this morning from the town that always smells like, I guess, coffee, Tacoma, Washington, where he serves. Well, you know, you could smell like worse things. I mean, there's...
It's been accused of smelling like worse things.
Yeah, I mean, you could live in a town known for its pig farms.
Yeah, true.
which is not true.
We used to be known for... Tacoma used to be known for its paper mill, but that's been... That's been taken care of. There used to be something called the Tacoma Aroma.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, I guess the iPad killed that. You know, everything is electronic now.
Somewhat.
You really don't need paper anymore for anything.
Yeah, they still have the paper mill, but they've done something to take the smell that used to be here away, so it's a much more pleasant place.
God bless the EPA. Hey, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. And speaking of the email address, here's a letter that came in, and I'll read it to you, Pastor Reese. It's off subject from what we've been discussing, but it deals with the Trinity. This is from John. John writes in, "Good day, Roland and Pastor Reese. Sounds like a good show again today. I wanted to get some advice on something I actually had a conversation about the other day with someone that said they believed in Jesus, they are Christian, but they didn't see a necessity to believe in the Trinity to be a Christian. They said that emulating Christ and believing in him is what makes you a Christian, as that simply means a follower of Christ, or disciple, like we've been talking about from the study of Luke. I know some groups do not follow Trinitarian thought, but did not know it was so, as he puts it, mainstream. Any thoughts or advice on how to answer them would be appreciated." That's from John.
Sure. I don't know how mainstream it is. I know there are certain groups within the Pentecostal tradition. Not all Pentecostals are not Trinitarian, so I want to be very clear there. Many Pentecostals I know are very strongly Trinitarian. But there are some groups that claim Christianity that do not believe in the Trinity, and I would have to say very, very frankly that if you do not believe or confess the Trinity, then you're not a Christian. It is a central belief, and in fact was taken very seriously by the early church. Are the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, which were all put together by our fathers in the faith, the Apostles' Creed, of course, coming directly from the apostolic teachings, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed being, coming into play some centuries later as they combated some anti-Trinitarian sentiments and also some concerns about people teaching that Jesus wasn't truly God and so forth. But the Trinity has been taught very consistently by the church from the very beginning and from Christ. I mean, Christ teaches about the relationship between the Father himself and the Holy Spirit quite a bit in the middle of the Gospel of John in particular. You have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You have all kinds of Trinitarian teaching threaded all throughout Scripture. You hear the argument, well, Trinity's not a word in the Bible. Well, yes, but the Trinity is taught in the Bible. The Trinity was a word that was come up with by a theologian from way back when as a way of describing a biblical teaching or sort of putting a title to a biblical teaching, but it is a biblical teaching. If you say you believe in Jesus but don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit, you have a different Jesus. Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead in him. You look at any of the baptism accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, and you see the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love." You see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is revealing the fact that Jesus is not just the second person of the Trinity manifested, but he's got the fullness of the Father and the Holy Spirit with him. It's not just like he somehow splits from the Trinity and comes down and is just Jesus. He is just Jesus, but he's fully God and fully man, and being fully God means you cannot separate the three persons of the Trinity from one another that way. They're all present. It's interesting. I'm thinking of the two verbs that that John describes his friend as saying of himself. He believes that being a Christian means emulating Jesus and believing in him. Those are interesting verbs. Those aren't the verbs that I would choose. The first verb, I think that we would get right from Scripture, especially if you look at some of Peter's sermons in Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 2, right around the Pentecost event. You have what does Peter command the people to do, or admonish the people to do when they are cut to the heart and say, brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. I think the number one verb for a Christian is repentance. We repent of our sins, and we trust that Christ has taken away our sins, that Christ is our strength, and that we fail miserably in our attempts to emulate Jesus. But Jesus doesn't call us to do that. Jesus becomes that for us. Jesus is our righteousness. I'm kind of rambling on here, but...
No, you're spot on. The only thing I would add to John's email, mm-hmm. in sort of my theological wanderings, I've come across conversations with people where that kind of an anti-Trinitarian statement really isn't a statement of theology or rejection of the Trinity. It's a rejection of theology altogether, because mm-hmm. theology is what divides us. Jesus mm-hmm. is what unites us. So right. I'll just believe in Jesus, as we talked a moment ago, just like I brew my mm-hmm. own coffee at home, I'll make my own Jesus, and we'll all get along.
And this sort of plays into what the caller prior to the break, and I apologize, I've forgotten her name.
Jan.
But she was kind of saying there at the end about the fact that we're all, it's kind of a do-it-yourself. I can't remember exactly how she put it, but she was sort of alluding to the same thing, that we all have our own kind of, we want to make our own Jesus, and that it just doesn't work. You can't do that. Jesus was a real, a real being. I mean, he's a real, he's the God-man. He is real. He's not just something you can conceive and concoct in your own mind. He has a specific nature. He has two specific natures. Obviously, he's fully God and fully man. But there's a specificness to him, and we betray that when we try to come up with our own Jesus that fits our own desires.
See, and that's the tension in Luke, as we've been studying the Gospel mm-hmm. of Luke these last several weeks on the Bible study, especially as we get to the abject failures of the disciples mm-hmm. here in this closing part of Luke chapter 9 today, as we went through that lesson. It's all about this big question that Jesus asked on Wednesday: who do you say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
And you got to get it right. There's only one answer to that question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not two, not three from column A, two from column B. Just one answer.
Yeah, and the antithesis of that question, and I think that it gets at the heart of this creation of our own Jesus, is the question that the serpent asks Eve in Genesis 3. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And,
well, yeah, that's
we're constantly asking that question, and when we ask that question, we get into all kinds of trouble.
Well, we ask the same question, and I think this is maybe Bill O'Reilly's, maybe without realizing it, he's asking the same question during one of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. If you mm-hmm. truly are the Son of God, prove it to mm-hmm. me.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that's maybe what Bill's hung up on a little bit. Hey, let me play you one more clip, because I want to get these in, because it's going to be some interesting points of discussion. Listeners may want to get in. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. And John, if that answer didn't help, give us a call. We'll give you a little bit more if we can. Here, listen to this next cut.
Look, a lot of the Bible, Mr. Burnett, is allegorical. And we know that in creationism and things like that. So what you're doing here, I assume, is just telling the story the way that the prophets put forth, without any commentary in it. Is that correct?
That's exactly correct. Right down the middle, telling the Bible as written, as fact. 5 hours Old Testament, Bill. 5 hours New Testament.
Now, are you telling people that they should believe in Adam and Eve, that they should believe in Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale? Are you telling people that this is the way to go?
We've made this as a great drama. It's a beautiful, beautiful, expensive drama, and you feel the stories. People will believe what they want to believe. The worst thing would be trying to preach to people and tell them how to feel about these stories. People will love these stories, and we've endorsements across all denominations of faith. It's epic. We love it.
Well...
Okay, now we're getting into some fun stuff.
Yeah, we are. You see, I mean, creation is allegory. All that
allegory,
other stuff is allegory.
That's not at all surprising coming from Bill O'Reilly. Yeah. And again, you know, I know people who believe this. I'm actually even, I count among my friends some folks who believe this. I vehemently disagree with them. And in fact, I even have a brother who believes this. So, and he's Roman Catholic. So that's not surprising. It's completely contradictory to Scripture and what the Church has taught throughout its history, even though there have been folks within the Church who have tried to teach otherwise. The Church, historically, has always taught that the creation account is as it is given in Scripture, and we do not have, you know, this is, you know, it's ridiculous for the creation to believe that we can perceive ourselves in the same way that the Creator can perceive us. You know, Paul gets to this a little bit in Romans, and I'm trying to remember the chapter. I want to say around chapter 8, where he talks about, can the potter, you know, question the, or can the pot question the potter,
right,
you know, saying, why have you made me this way? You know, we tend to, science is a wonderful gift from God. My wife is a scientist. But science can be taken too far, and we can almost become godlike, make ourselves godlike with science, to believe that we know better, that we have scientific data that we are able to interpret, you know, and create our own, and to, you know, uncover all of the mysteries of the creation. And we just can't do that. We can't fathom that deeply. We're not capable from our perspective. But going on, I'm writing on a little pad here so that I can, you know, keep my thoughts in order, because I'm pretty badly ADD.
Welcome to the world, my friend.
I wrote down the words drama, expensive and beautiful.
Yeah.
Feel the story. And certainly the scriptures, and this, again, a caller earlier kind of alluded to the fact that, why are we trying to make the Bible cool? How much cooler can you get than
right,
the wonderful stories and miracles and all the things that are going on in Scripture? The story of God's plan of salvation, how is that not cool in and of itself? Again, there's nothing wrong with making a dramatic presentation of the scriptures necessarily. And I don't know what it's going to look like. It will be curious to watch. Maybe it will be wonderful. But the fact that, I will say I appreciate the comment, you know, people are going to believe what they're going to believe. That's actually a very healthy way of going into it. You know, when I step into the pulpit and preach, it's a temptation for me to worry about what my people are going to get out of God's word that day, and to try to labor over my sermon in such a way to make sure that they get what I want them to get. That's no better. I think I need, you know, we all need to say, you know, you preach the Word of God if you're a pastor. If you're a lay person and you encounter people who need to hear the Word of God, you give the Word of God to them. But you don't try to dress it up or labor yourself to package it in such a way so that they get what you want them to get out of it. Just give them the Word of God and trust the Holy Spirit to do its work. So I do appreciate that comment. People are going to believe what they're going to believe. And so if they did, in fact, just go in and just sort of dramatize the stories, there may be some real value to it. On the other hand, interpretation certainly going to find its way in there.
Well, sure,
you can't avoid that. And frankly, if I were to do it, my own biases might, you know, would certainly sneak in there as well. It happens. But I did appreciate that. But the sometimes though we can worry a little too much about our need to feel the story or to have some sort of a kind of experience. And I don't mind that. I even expect it in a TV program. In fact, if I don't experience the story when I'm watching a TV program, I'm probably going to turn the channel.
Sure.
But when I go to church, this, I think the issue is sometimes we try to make, and Larry was kind of alluding to this, when we go to church, sometimes we're tempted to want to make that into some sort of quote-unquote experience apart from simply receiving what the Word of God is there to give us. And that can be dangerous, because then all of a sudden my Christianity is based upon how I'm feeling and whether I'm experiencing something deep. rather than just trusting that the Word of God is doing its work, even when I can't feel it.
Yeah, something that I've done, it's a personal bugaboo of mine, but I've just come to adopt this. I don't use the word stories. I use the word narrative.
Narrative is a much better, yeah.
Because stories are what you tell your kids when they go to bed at night. Stories are what you see in fairy tales. Stories are what you get in cartoons. Those are stories. They're things that are made up. They're fictional. They're allegory.
Very good. Yeah, and I don't decry somebody if they refer to them as stories, and I know what they mean.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
At the same time, I think I agree that narrative is a preferable term.
Well, just I think I've done that because I've learned that. We have our colloquialisms, but how you talk about God and how you speak about the scriptures, especially when, you know, in the Lutheran context, we value these things so highly, whereas other parts of the church sometimes don't. You have to be careful how you speak about this.
Right.
Yeah, it really is important. And people, I think, understand, you know, they, like you said, Pastor, you point out quite rightly, it's not, you know, a hang-up that you argue with somebody about. But when you use the word narrative and somebody else is using the word story, I think they get it. I think they understand the distinction there.
Yeah, and people who talk to me know that I believe everything that's in the pages of Scripture. And they know that, and they may disagree with me, but we have a mutual respect, and, you know, we are able to talk.
Let's grab a call from David, who wants to jump in on this. David, good morning.
Hi, Roland. Thank you so much. A couple comments, and I know sometimes I throw a monkey wrench into the whole equation, but a couple of comments I wanted to make. You know, a lot of people can say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think the demons believe that. And during the Gospels, they say, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God," but they weren't saved. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses might say, "Well, Jesus is the Son of God," but their whole equation is totally different what he really is. Another point is what Larry brought up about sola scriptura. I've heard more than a couple times, maybe a definition of terms where KFU has talked about deaconesses. Now, I know a deacon is a servant, and women can be servants, but when I read in Timothy, one of the qualifications is a deacon must be the husband of one wife. So my question is, we can say we go by sola scriptura, our Bible alone, but it seems like everybody interprets the Bible alone in a way that they think they should, and that's why we have thousands of different churches, each interpreting their own way of the scripture. Correct me if I'm wrong, I think even Luther believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on that.
No, he did. He did. Okay. He had a very high view of Mary, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, most people today wouldn't believe that in a Lutheran church. So my point is, you know, it just seems rather confusing. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that there's women deaconesses. Because how can a deacon has to be the husband of one wife? I'm going to hang up and I'll listen on the phone or radio if I could.
Well, and what I'll just say, David, before you go, is a lot of this has to do with language not being static. That's why the pastors on these programs are always most excellent to point out you go to the Greek or you go to the Hebrew, which are static languages that don't change over time, but whereas English, it does. It's dynamic. I mean, what you called a dude in the 1800s is not what you call a dude today.
Why do things have to be so difficult? I mean, I
brother, welcome to life. What do you mean, why do things have to be?
I wish sometimes God would have just gave us, like, one scripture verse to believe, and that way we couldn't argue over nothing.
Well, thank Adam for that. You know, things are going real well, and then, you know, as Dr. Weiss says, they took that first lunch break.
I was going to say, I can answer the last question with Genesis 3, verse 1. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And everything, you know, everything fell apart from there, and that's why life is difficult. That's why, you know, we're still, the church was divided from the get-go. I mean, you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, and then line that up with the council in Jerusalem and the book of Acts. There was argument over whether or not Christians needed to be circumcised. That was the first great division.
Oh, yeah.
And there was already, within the first 100 years of the church, there was already controversy over Jesus and who he was, and whether even, I think there was even some cults that believed that Jesus had actually been married, and you know, all that was already happening by the second century. So, you know, the controversy's always been there.
You've got Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration from yesterday's text, where even God has to intervene to sort of quiet him down when he's
wanting to do things his own way. Yeah, and you know, it's interesting. He brought up the demons and the Gospel of Luke, which I know the Bible study's in right now. There's a lot of that in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is constantly having to silence the demons who are confessing his name and his title, and he doesn't want that to happen. James, you know, you say you believe in Jesus, good. Even demons believe and tremble. There's more to believing in Jesus than just knowledge. There is also assent and trust. What do you believe about Jesus? That's kind of important. I know lots of people who believe in Jesus, but what they believe about Jesus has nothing whatsoever to do with what Jesus has revealed about himself in his word. A lot of people who believe in Jesus but don't necessarily trust in him as the Son of God. Most people at least accept that Jesus was a historical figure. Larry mentioned Marcus Borg earlier. Marcus Borg believes in Jesus from a sense of, you know, knowledge. But does Marcus Borg trust Jesus as the Son of God? I'm not so sure that he does.
Well, I think he would admit that himself. We've got a couple of callers waiting who've been on the line for a while. Let's go to James first, and then if we can make it, we'll get to Linda as well. James, can you be quick?
Yes, I'll try. I'd like for you, Pastor, to give me an application understanding of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. My group and I are looking for an appreciation of the mysteries and fullness of Christ and the riches of his grace. So could you please read that and give us an understanding application of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21.
And you've got all of 2 minutes, Pastor. Go for it.
Okay. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think in order to really give a good, deep application of this, you need to look at the entire chapter there, and really probably all of Ephesians leading up to this, because he's, like, for instance, chapter 2, you have him talking about us being God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's probably the central portion of chapter 2. You have him starting in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." So we need to move backwards, and in 2 minutes I can't do that very sufficiently. We need to move backwards, and we need to look at more of what Paul is saying up to that point before we can really understand what the meaning or what the application of 17 through the end of the chapter is all about. I can give you that much in this short time. Context is everything here. You want to look at the context, what's going on around the passages that you're reading. What is the entire letter to the Ephesians looking at? If you have a Lutheran study Bible from CPH, sorry to do a little commercial plug there.
That's fine.
The Bible notes in there are going to be outstandingly helpful to you in any kind of study of any book of Scripture. But I'm sure Ephesians will have some really good stuff in there.
All right, just real quick, about 30 seconds. Linda, go for it.
Very simple verse in the Bible, or explanation of the Trinity. Just take someone to the cross where the Holy Spirit will interpret to them what Christ has done to bring them to the Father, and the reality of the Trinity will be there. It's nothing we can explain or talk someone into, but at that cross, they will come into the contact of the reality of the Trinity, and they don't have to be, you know, there is no way we can explain it, and there won't be any need to explain it when they go to that cross and the Holy Spirit interprets that to them. God bless you.
Thanks, Linda. I think you did it in 30 seconds or less.
Yeah, trust in the word is where it's at.
There it is. Pastor Jeffrey Brees serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. If you're up in the Great Northwest sometime, stop in, pay him a visit. I wouldn't be surprised if the coffee pot's on. Thank you, my friend.
Thanks
all the best.
A lot.
All right, guys, have a great weekend. Be safe. Stay warm. We'll be back on Monday with more Luke, more Ask the Pastor, and who knows what else. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.